Evangelism scares the living daylights out of me. Here's the thing, Pastor Lewis, that is his gift. And for y'all that have seen him in action, it is obvious to say that is his gift beyond belief. Evangelism is scary for me because that's not my wheelhouse. But it's an amazing thing to participate in. I love sharing the gospel with people because I love seeing people come to know who Jesus Christ is. Does that mean it's easy for me? No. If anything, it's more difficult for me than most. You know where I'm at home? Right where I'm standing. You see, I'm one of those weird people. You give me 7,000 people in a crowd and you stick me on stage, I'm in heaven. To me, that's my realm that I like to be in. But to get down to the nitty-gritty and share the gospel with people, I'll admit when I first started in ministry was the most difficult thing for me ever. But we're going to look at a group of men today. We're going to look at a group of men that Jesus sent out that, I'll be honest, I don't think they realized they were going out. They thought that job had already been taken. And yet he turned right around and sent them out as well. So that's what we're going to be dealing with this morning. So Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 1, it says this. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest fields. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves their wages. Do not move around from house to house. And when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethesda! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and in Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me, but he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much again for this time and this opportunity. Lord, this morning I pray that you move in your way. Father, not my way, not what I would desire to see happen, but Father, what you want and need to have happen. Father, I pray this morning you break down walls. I pray this morning you get us out of our comfort zone. And I pray this morning that you deal with the heart of all of us. Lord, rend your heavens and come down. Speak, Lord, for we are listening. I love you so much. Trust you and praise things in your son's name. Amen. Now, starting off in verse 1, it says, and after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Now, we see that at this point in time, 72 were sent out. You see, Moses had appointed 70 elders to help him rule, to help him deal with people. 70 comes up quite often. But you see, the disciples, the 12, had already been sent out at this point. They'd already been sent into Galilee to do the exact same thing. And how do we know that? Well, if you back up a chapter into chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, it says this. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever the house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If the people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet and leave their town as a testimony against them. So they set out and went to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. And if you jump to verse 10, when the apostles returned, They reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew. Now, as we read through Scripture, we know what happens next. Next, Jesus feeds 5,000. So next, you see this great thing happen. Then after that, you see the transfiguration. The inner three see Jesus for who he really is. So the other, you got to remember, it wasn't just 12 men that followed Jesus around. There was a whole mass of people that were following Jesus. And so these 12 men he sends out. He gives them the exact same charge. Go into the villages sharing one message. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is near. And so they come back and they report to him. Now, I see the other 72 as, if you will, to just put it in this little wheel box, the common church goer. You see, the 12 got sent. The 12 went out. So the average churchgoer goes, awesome, the pastor picked somebody else to go. I don't have to, right? I can sit back in my pew and I can let them do it and I'll be okay. But then those 12 come back. Okay, cool. Then that means he's just going to send them out again, right? No, wrong. You see, then Jesus looks at the 72 and says, hey, y'all. Now, Jesus is texting in my book, yes. Hey, y'all, here's the thing. Y'all are about to go out. And I want y'all to do the exact same thing that these 12 did. You know, I can hear the response of the 72. Well, whoa, 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 wait a second, Jesus. You've already sent guys out to do this. Why do we have to go too? But they're trained better than we are. They've walked with you longer than we have. You see, the 72 could have made a lot of excuses, but yet Jesus gave them a firm command. Go. You see, in verse 2, it talks about the fact that he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. You see, in Christian service, there is no such thing as unemployment. You see, our country deals with unemployment on a regular basis, either because you choose to be unemployed or because the system chooses not to hire you. But you see, in God's service, there is no such thing as unemployment because there is always something for God's people to do. There's always situations, there are always opportunities to share the gospel. But often we miss those opportunities because I don't think we want to see them all the time. And why don't we want to see them? And that's really because of verse 3. It says, go, I am sending you like lambs among wolves. You see, to go out and to share the gospel means that we go out and we walk into a hostile world. We walk into hostile homes sometimes. But not just the hostility there, but there's a spiritual hostility that comes into play. If you've never had a door slammed in your face because you're trying to share the gospel, hostility you don't really know just yet. You see, we're in the South here. We're in the good old-fashioned Bible Belt in South Carolina. And my personal opinion is one of those states that's kind of part of the buckle of the Bible Belt, right? When you talk to people around here, you just automatically ask, well, where do you go to church? And it's not asking about their religious affiliation. It's more just asking about their people, right? So where do you go to church? Well, I go to so-and-so church. Okay, cool. And it's nothing to do with if you believe or not. It's just, hey, what kind of people you hang out with? You see, here in South Carolina, we don't really think about religious persecution per se. But yet there's other places in this country that they think about it. A buddy of mine one time went to Washington State to serve as an intern in the youth ministry. One summer is all it took for him to walk away from the call of God to be a youth pastor. One summer in Washington State. He said it was the most difficult and dry summer of his life. So he rejected the call because he just couldn't deal with God's people anymore. You see, it goes even farther into verse 4. It says, greet no one. Now, I don't know about y'all, but it's kind of rude, isn't it? Would y'all think that was rude if Jesus is in there going, I want you to go out to the towns and all this, but don't talk to anybody? You think that's what he's saying here? No. What he's actually saying is in this culture, to greet somebody, if you met somebody on the road, there was a whole formal thing that you would do to greet them. Sometimes that formality would go even as far as having a meal, sitting down with them, having a conversation. We have to remember that in this culture, it's based on relationships with people, not about the task at hand. The American culture today is based on the task at hand, and the relationships get tossed to the side. You see, so we think of greet no one, okay, cool, that means we don't speak, we don't talk, we just move forward. But in this culture, to move forward without even as much greeting someone was completely and totally rude. It was a cut to that individual that you came across. But in times of urgency, times of emergency, you were allowed to not greet them and go through the whole ceremonial ritual. You were allowed to speak, but keep moving. You see, Jesus gave the 72 great urgency in what he taught them. The same urgency that we have today. You see, we look at the gospel and we don't have an urgency about us. And I'm not talking about just us. I'm talking about in general. How do I know we don't have an urgency? Well, I don't see churches growing right now. I see them plateauing or declining. The statistics are really horrendous when you get into Southern Baptist churches, how many a day close their doors for the last time. And it's because there's no sense of urgency about sharing the gospel any longer. We like to be the spectator that sits on the pew and watches. And I'll admit, I've been there before, sitting on the pew watching, going, that's not going to be me. I don't want to get into that, Father. That really, really is not my wheelhouse. I like entertaining better. I like standing up on a stage where people look at me better. I don't want to go over there and talk about Jesus. That's scary. And yet Jesus is saying, hey, you're one of my 72. You're one of my 12. I have taught you. I have trained you. I have prepared you. Now it's time to go. But yet what we do instead is we try to find excuses. We try to find other means. Or a lot of times we'd rather write a check than show up ourselves. You see, evangelism is so much more than just sharing the good news. It's sharing a relationship with somebody else. How many of y'all have a best friend? Any of y'all? Okay, about 10 of y'all have a best friend. Great. For the rest of y'all, I apologize. You need to find one. All right? A best friend is someone you do what with? You tell everything to, you hang out with, you can't wait to see them when you haven't seen them in a while, right? You might call them up at least once a day, sometimes, no, for guys, maybe once a week, just to check in, say, hey, man, how are things going? It's your best friend. Now, don't you want to tell other people about how great of a friend you have, especially when they do something amazing for you? You just want to brag on them, don't you? You see, Jesus is more than our best friend, and yet we should be able to just brag on him, what he's done for us, what he's done in our lives and through our lives, and yet we treat Jesus like the acquaintance we don't want anybody to know that we know. You see, in high school, that was the kid that sat at the table by himself that you might be friends with outside of school, but you didn't want anybody to know that you were friends with that kid, right? What you're saying is that I'm going to go sit by that kid and have lunch with that kid regardless of what anybody else says about me, and I'm going to do that with Jesus. Is that easy? No. You see, standing up for the Lord in this day can cost you a lot of things. It can cost you friendships. It can cost you relationships. It can cost you your job. Because you stand on the values of what Jesus Christ taught. But that is what he was preparing him for. That's why he told him, you're going out like lambs amongst wolves. They're going to try to tear at you and go against you, but you're not alone. Instead, you pray to who? To the God of the harvest to send more workers. I'll tell you, church, for the workers that are out there, you know what they're praying for? More workers. You want to know why? Because they're tired. They need a breather, a five-minute break to come in out of the fields and get some sweet tea and get refreshed and get back out there. The fields are wide under harvest, and yet we sit back and go, hey, you missed the spot over there. You missed that whole row. Don't miss that. Get back over there and get that. And we're real good about sitting on the sidelines and pointing to somebody else that we missed something rather than jumping in the midst of it. Now in verse 7 it says, don't keep moving from home to home. Don't keep jumping from house to house. And what Jesus was telling the disciples was, hey, when you come into a town and you start sharing the good news and someone approaches you and says, hey, please come stay at my home. I want to house you while you're here. What he was telling them to do was set up shop. Set up a headquarters, if you will, a place to base out of while they were in that village or town. So one of the reasons he didn't want them jumping from house to house to house is because it was extremely, extremely rude at that time period if someone offered you their home and after staying there a night or two, you find better accommodations and you leave. Very, very rude. And also, It's to break the habit of people going, ooh, you're offering me this. Okay, okay. Oh, you're offering me this? Okay. Oh, this is a better deal over here. And to just jump from place to place to place until we get to where we're comfortable. You see, let's be honest, church. Evangelism is not comfortable. Sometimes that means you're sharing the gospel with someone that smells so incredibly bad, you have to hold your breath while you talk about Jesus. Sometimes that means you're sharing the gospel with somebody that you know for a fact at any given time could snap and seriously injure you. Sometimes that means you're sharing the gospel with someone that's shaking so incredibly hard because they're coming off of a high or an addiction, or they're coming up from being down. You see, sharing the gospel is so much more than just telling them about Jesus. It's showing them who Jesus is. Evangelism is so incredibly important. Why? Because it helps our faith spread. But why? Because it helps other people have a relationship with the Jesus that we know so well. You see, I don't know about y'all, but I want to tell people about the Jesus I know. You want to know why I want to tell them about Jesus? It's because Jesus loves somebody like me. And because he loves somebody like me, guess what? He can love somebody like you. You see, we all sit there and go, well, wait a second. I'm really not that bad of a person. Well, actually, the Bible says the best thing you got is the worst to God. None of us are clean. None of us are pure. None of us are in a place where we can look at our Heavenly Father and say, oh, God, how great am I? Instead, it's, oh, God, how great you are. And we should want to share that with other people. But then he gets even more, and he really kind of breaks down some rules for the disciples. Two main rules he was giving them. That's it, two. First, eat everything that is set before you. And what he's saying is don't be picky about what you're served. Ooh, some of y'all don't like that, do you? For me, if you put butter beans down, I'll push them around on the plate, right? Reminds me too much of a lima bean, right? Lima bean, sorry. Tangent. Second, heal the sick. First, eat whatever's put in front of you. Second, heal the sick. Why? Because it gave them the authority to speak the truth that the gospel was here. It gave them the authority to say the kingdom of God is at hand by healing the sick. You see, living in northern Arkansas, I experienced a lot of things. Northern Arkansas is not like South Carolina. South Carolina, people like soap and toothbrushes and toothpaste and shampoo and all that stuff that you just think is normal. Northern Arkansas, not real high on the food chain. All right? That's why the real joke is that the toothbrush was formed and created in Arkansas. Because if it was made anywhere else, it'd be a teeth brush, not a toothbrush. You'll get that in a second. It's okay. But I was working in northern Arkansas, and I had this family that I was trying to help out. For their kids, their four kids were in the youth ministry, and I was trying my best to help them. And they invited me over for dinner one night. They said it would bring us great joy and honor if you would come to dinner. And I said, okay, cool, no problems. There was a few problems. They had five dogs. All five dogs lived inside. And we're not talking little yip dogs, right? I'm talking dogs, big dogs, that ranged from one that weighed about 75 pounds all the way down to a little yip dog, okay? No big deal. I can deal with dogs. No problem. I'm allergic to them, but hey, I can do this. Let me explain the house real quick. You open up the front door of their house at the time, and you had to take a step like this. There was a hole right through their floor that you could see dirt. But you see, you couldn't see the dirt because they used that hole as their trash can. And they would dump all the trash in that hole. So you walk into the house and you step over this hole and you're like, okay. And then you look to the left, there's a hole this big around, size of a basketball, right in front of their stove. Okay, cool. That's no big deal. Walk into their living room and you can see the bathroom for the living room, and the commode is set this high above the floor, because the floor has dropped that much. And rather than fixing, they just started shoving boards in there to try to keep the commode from falling over whenever you sat down on it. Okay. You sit down, and then you see things crawling across the wall. Okay. And then they make you this meal. That night was ribs. And he was so happy and so excited to serve me dinner that night and wanted me to stay and eat with them. And they ate in their living room because there was nowhere else to eat. What does the Bible say? Don't be picky, and you eat whatever's served to you. So with a smile on my face, I said a simple prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, please, oh please, oh please, don't let me get sick. And I ate with them. I sat there and had a good conversation. And the whole time, I just, you know how you get that feeling, you just want to shower, right? I want to go home, I want to change, I want to get clean. But it wasn't about me at that moment. It was about Jesus, because guess what? Those are the houses Jesus went into. Who am I to say that I'm not supposed to be there? Who am I to say that I'm not going to sit down with this family because they're hurting, they're in pain? But you know what? I'm not going to eat anything prepared in that kitchen because Lord knows what's on those cabinets. The thing is, church, is that Jesus set a standard for all of us. But then he went as far to say, if they don't receive you, you see, the priority was to preach that the King, that Jesus himself had come and the kingdom of God was near. That was the priority. The priority wasn't to go have a great meal. The priority wasn't to go and get rich. The priority wasn't to go and do all this. The priority was to tell people, hey, the King of glory himself is here and his kingdom is right around the corner. It's right there. And the signs and wonders that the disciples performed, the casting out of demons, the healing of the sick, all those things were a testimony to the authority of Jesus Christ. And see, we get scared nowadays because we're afraid that we don't have the strength or the authority to share the gospel. If you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you have the authority because he goes with you. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. And yet we stand back and say, I can't do this because I'm just afraid. But Jesus went one farther. You see, if you looked at verse 11, it says, even the dust of the town, this is what the disciples, he said, if they cast you out, if they don't want to listen, say this, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we will wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. You see, y'all catch that? First, he tells them to go out and preach the gospel. And if someone welcomes you into their house, you put your peace on them, you put your blessing on them, and you share the gospel with them. But yet, if that town rejects you, does that mean you just walk away? Uh-uh. He says you still do what? You may tell the town, I knocked these dust off my feet as a complete and total promise against y'all, but the kingdom of God is near. You still preach the gospel even if nobody is listening. You see, as people, we like recognition for what we do. Let's be honest. We all do. We like to see the numbers. We like to see the pews filled up. We like to see the aisles full. But the Bible's real clear. Even if nobody seems to be listening, you still preach the good news. You see, I think that's one of the things we struggle with today is that if no one listens or we think no one's listening, we get worn out and tired. You ever want to think no one's listening? Go work with youth. You'll think that a lot. But I will tell you this, they will surprise you too. They'll come back and say, hey, remember when you said this and you have to pick your jaw up off the floor and say you were actually listening that night? Yeah, dude, it was great. Really, you were listening and yet having on a conversation and texting all at the same time. Cool. But you see, we're to still give the good news even if nobody wants to listen. We're supposed to keep pushing. We're supposed to keep going. Why? Because we don't know what those seeds will become. Our job is to cast the seed. It's not to tell the plant to grow. That's God's job. We cast the seed, we water it, God takes care of the rest. If we've done our part correctly, then the Lord can start to work in other people's lives. The reason the Lord isn't working in other people's lives is we're not doing our job correctly. We're not spreading the seed. We're not casting the vision. We're not casting the gospel. We're keeping it. We're protecting it. We're keeping it safe. And the thing is, our gospel is not safe as long as it stays with us only. It is only safe as it spreads through the hearts of other people. But then he goes on 13 through 15. He lists out these towns that they performed miracles in, that they did these amazing miracles in, and the town didn't repent. The town didn't even accept Christ. But then he stops on Capernaum. You see, Capernaum is where Jesus set up his headquarters. That's where he set up his main ministry to the Gentiles. Now, Capernaum, they never ran him out of town. They never threatened his life. They never threatened the disciples. They never did anything. And that was the problem. They never did anything. You see, their indifference towards Jesus Christ, the truth, God himself in flesh, their indifference towards that was their death sentence. But that begs another question. If Capernaum, who had Jesus right standing in the midst of them, was indifferent, what makes us different? You see, unfortunately, church, I've walked into churches today, not specifically today, but in this time period, that there is an indifference about Jesus Christ and sharing the gospel. And yet, what does Jesus say about Capernaum? That indifference, oh, I tolerate Jesus being here. I tolerate the gospel being shared. That's not my cup of tea, but I'm going to tolerate it because you want to do that. 4 years ago, actually, state convention, Richard Blackaby came in and spoke. Phenomenal time speaking, but one of the things he shared about was a lady that, I can't remember her name off the top of my head, but at 63 years old, she'd been a Sunday school teacher for 40 years in church. And at 63, she realized something. She realized she had never led one person to the Lord. At 63. Richard said that he had actually called her that morning to see where she was at that point. But at 63, she made a commitment that she was going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with anybody she could. And she kept a list of everyone that she ever shared the gospel with. And it wasn't just shared the gospel, it was they accepted Christ and then they even followed in baptism and got involved in a church. And that was how you got your name on that list. And when Richard called her and said, "What you at now?" She was at, and at the time, I think she was 67 or 68, but she was at over 3,000 people she had led to the Lord. At 63 years old. Don't tell me that you're done. Don't tell me that you got nothing left. This lady at 63 led more people to Christ, or just as many people to Christ, as Peter did on the day of Pentecost. Over 3,000 were added to the body that day, and this lady, because of her just willingness to serve, over 3,000 have been added to the body, and she was still going. Evangelism is so incredibly important. Verse 16 says this, it says, "He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me, but he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." You see, these words elevate the office of the faithful minister. And let's be honest, church, what are we all called to do? We're all called to minister to other people. That doesn't just mean the pastor. That doesn't just mean me or any pastor you might have. That means the people have been elevated to a faithful minister of Christ and magnify the gift and the condemnation of those who reject the message. You see, we give them a gift, right? But when you're given a gift, you have to choose whether you take that gift, and you have to choose whether you open that gift. Just because you get a gift, you can sit on the shelf and collect dust and never do anything. But he gives us the authority to share. He gives us the authority to do all these things. So he tells the disciples, first, the 12 he sends out, they come back. The 72 he pulls aside and says, "I'm going to make you 35 teams. You go in pairs of two. And you go to the villages, you do the exact same thing, you have the exact same authority, and you change and you prepare a way because I'm coming through." Church, he looks at us and says, "Hey, y'all prepare a way because I'm showing up soon. And are y'all ready for when I come?" You see, Christmas was awesome this year in our house. It really was. I mean, Quinn just turned 3 this past week. So a 3-year-old at Christmas, I mean, could you get any better? So excited. Gets up Christmas morning, we all start opening gifts, having a blast. My parents came in, and it was a lot of fun just sitting around the living room, watching him just tear stuff open. And he's at the point where you tell him, "Hey, this is for you, but it's from, say, Pawpaw, Well, then he carries the gift over to Pawpaw and gives it to Pawpaw because we said Pawpaw. And we're like, no, buddy, that's your gift. You open it. So we were having fun, and we got all the gifts opened, and then all of a sudden we noticed there's a note on the tree from Santa to Quinn. You see, for the past 6 months, if you ask Quinn what he wanted for Christmas, it was the exact same thing. You ask Quinn, what do you want for Christmas? A trampoline. Okay, you want a small trampoline, a big, he would do this, a big trampoline. Okay, what color do you want? I want a big blue trampoline. And that's all he wanted. That's all he asked Santa for. We took him to see Santa, and he said, well, what do you want for Christmas? I want a big blue trampoline. So Christmas morning comes. He opens all his presents, and here's the crazy part. I love the fact of a three-year-old. He's not even looking for a big blue trampoline. He's just excited with what he has. And then he sees a note on the tree, and the note has a string attached to it because he's not really old enough for scavenger hunts yet, so it has a string. And Santa left the string all across the house and all over the place. And so we start following the string. And Sarah gets Quinn and says, come on, we got to see where the string leads us to. So we start following the string. It goes over the couch, it goes down the hall, goes around in the kitchen. And you can hear his little feet just going. The string's tied to the back door. So he gets to the back door. And we say, buddy, you ready to go outside and see what Santa left you? I don't. We're like, come on, Santa left you something outside, you got to go see it. I don't. We're like, what? And we're like, buddy, but it's okay. I mean, we're right here. Let's go outside and see. No, I don't. So we turn the lights on out back. He's been out back tons of times. You want to go out and see? I don't. And he just keeps backing away from the door. We're perplexed. We're like, okay, backyard, he knows it well. And we're all right there together. So we say, well, I look at Sarah and said, well, why don't you take a step outside, let him know it's okay. And so Sarah takes a step outside, and Quinn, at that point, comes close to the door and looks outside. He sees the gift from Santa, which is a big blue trampoline. First words out of his mouth, I got to go get my shoes, and he took off running. We knew that the moment he saw that, everything else was done. It was finished. It was complete. But here's the thing, and it was amazing how it all happened, because as I was praying about this message, Christmas morning came to mind. You see, so many of us, we walk with the Lord. The disciples walked with the Lord, and that was like Quinn walking with us following the string. You see, he didn't know where the string led. He didn't know where it was going to go, but he was going to follow us as long as we let him. You see, like so many are just like Quinn, when we get to the door and it's time to take a step of faith, even if it's somewhere that we know we've been before, we react the same way. I don't. And it's not even looking at you in the eye, I don't. It's head down, defeated, I don't, right? And that's how we react when the Lord says, okay, I want you to step out over here and do this. I don't. I want you to go over here. That's in that realm that I don't want to be a part of. I'm not there yet. You see, we know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would used to say. Right? I grew up listening to Paul Harvey. That was the greatest thing on Sunday afternoon. And now the rest of the story. And he'd get into it. It was great. We know the rest of the story. We know if we look into verse 17, it says, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submitted to us. They were so excited, so incredibly impressed that everything the Lord had told them was true. Do y'all get that? They were so excited that what Jesus told them they could do, they could do. So why don't we get so excited? Jesus told us that if we speak, he speaks for us, right? He told us that he's going to use us to reach out to other people. He's promised us all these things, and he has never been wrong or held back on a promise, and yet we get to the end of that string, and our words are, I don't. We freak out. Why? Because we have to step into the unknown. You see, for a three-year-old, if you look out the sliding glass door, and it's 6 o'clock in the morning, it's dark. The unknown. Even though it's a backyard that he knows every nook and cranny of, It was dark. It was different. It was changed somehow. And yet the joy they had when they came back. You see, their return with joy. The disciples had seen tremendous results as they ministered in Jesus' name and with his authority. They were elated by the victories in the Lord that they had had and that they had witnessed. And Jesus also shared in their enthusiasm. Jesus got excited with them. But then Jesus took it one step farther, if we keep reading in Scripture, and Jesus made sure they understood where their real priority lied. It wasn't in the fact that they brought other people. It wasn't in the fact that they cast demons out. The fact was their name was written in heaven. They were citizens of heaven, and that's what the Bible says, and that's what Jesus wanted them to realize. It's not the fact that we go out and we share. It's the fact that we're citizens in heaven, and we want to tell people about our citizenship. We want to tell them about the excitement that Jesus brings into our lives. You see, Jesus wanted them to experience what it was like for someone to come through the Father by them. Jesus could have stayed around forever. Jesus could have lived forever and done it all forever. He's still alive today, but he could have stayed on this earth in human form as long as he wanted to. He really could have. And he could have been the one that led every single person to the Lord, and yet he wanted us to experience the joy and the tremendous, amazing just stuff of what it is to lead someone to his Father. My last youth ministry, I had a girl. Her name was Shelly. Shelly was a brilliant kid, seventh grader, that could put most high schoolers to shame in what she knew. She was just one of those, like, brainiac kids. Great, great kid, hyperactive, nuts, you know, kind of right into my perfect little realm of child. And the thing is that she was a great kid, and she went through some training that we did, and we did I called it my youth leadership team, and we trained them, we prepared them, I taught them how to teach the Bible, did all these things, and we go to camp. Shelly runs up to me the very first day of camp. She's got this girl in tow, runs up to me and goes, Hunter, I need you to share Jesus with this girl. And I looked Shelly square in the eye and I said, Shelly, do you know how to share Jesus? Well, yeah. I need you to share Jesus. I said, Shelly, that's why I taught you this. Go and you do it. And she kind of looked at me kind of funny, and I said, seriously, go. 10 minutes later, she shows back up. This girl's in tow. Poor child. Hunter. I said, what? She accepted Jesus. And I said, woohoo! And we all got excited, and we hugged, and we slapped hands and all that stuff. And then she looked at me after the girl left. She said, that was so awesome. I said, I know. Why do you think I wanted you to do it? Oh, as brilliant of a kid as she was, she didn't get. I wanted her to experience the joy of what it was to lead someone else to the Lord. You see, Jesus wanted the disciples to experience the joy of leading someone else to the Lord. Why? Because Jesus knew he was not going to be around forever. He knew that his time was coming short for him to go back to the Father, and he knew he would send the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to come down and to empower the disciples to do great things. But he wanted them to experience that joy. Why? So he could celebrate in the joy with them. You see, that is the greatest part of sharing the gospel, is the joy of seeing someone else come to know the Lord. I'll be honest, all the crazy things I've ever done are all overshadowed in the joy of knowing that my name's written in heaven. All overshadowed in knowing, man, I got the opportunity to help this kid's name get written in heaven. It's not about me. It's not. You see, we're going to talk about that tonight, what happens when we make evangelism about me and not about God. But it's about the fact that Jesus used a guy like me. You see, I want y'all to understand something. The disciples were not unique in their qualifications. They were not better educated, more capable, or of a higher status than any other followers of Jesus. What equipped them for this ministry was their awareness of Jesus' power and their vision to reach all the people. It is important to dedicate our skills to God. I mean, do y'all really get that? There's nothing special about that group of men. There was nothing special about the original 12. All it was they were committed to do whatever Jesus asked them to do. This is going to be kind of a weird question. Is there anything special about you? We're all our own people. We're all individuals for a reason. But what the really question comes down to is, are you a citizen of heaven? Because you can't really share the truth of Jesus if you don't really know who Jesus Christ is. You know, you ask that question of people, and they'll give you a lot of answers. The answers range from, well, yeah, I talked to him once upon a time. Or, yeah, I've shared with him. Or my personal favorite, God and I have an understanding. Yeah, you do. Your understanding and his understanding are very different. God doesn't make deals. He's not into a barter system. He said, you love my son. You believe in him. How do we know that? John 14:6. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I told y'all, evangelism is not my strong suit. Not like it is Pastor Lewis. Dear Lord, that man can lead a rock to Jesus. It's amazing. But you know what? He's taken me under wing. He's training me. Patty Sue shared with y'all last Sunday that she's being trained. I got trained too. Does that mean I'm gung-ho ready to go in any house? I'm just as scared as you are. I may put on a good front that I'm not and be like, yeah, we're going to do a great job here, and why don't you go first? You know what my usual statement is? I'm so big, I scare them, they'll shoot me, they won't shoot you. You go ahead. Right? But the thing is I've gotten the opportunity to be trained and to learn the method that we're using. It's a phenomenal method. And here's the crazy part. It's nothing that I didn't know. Because guess what it is? The Bible. But if you don't know who Jesus is, let me tell you just a little brief snip of who he is. He's the only thing that's going to fill that hole that you have that you've tried to fill with everything else. He's the only thing that's going to give you hope and love when you have none. He's the only one that loves you in spite of yourself. How do I know that? Because he loved me too. Jesus died on the cross so we can have an opportunity to have a relationship with the Father. Before I knew who Jesus was, man, I tried a lot of things to fill that void. I tried to be popular. I tried to fit in. I tried a lot of stuff, and nothing ever worked. When I came face to face with my Lord Jesus Christ, I believed in him, believed that he died, paid the price for my sins, and that the Lord raised him from the dead 3 days later. Man, that hole was filled. Does that mean I was automatically perfect? Oh, no, 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 no. Sarah will tell you I have a long way to go to get there. But I had a hope that was brought from him. A hope at a future that at that time I didn't think I had. You see, ever since I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, he's called me to do a lot of things, but the main thing he placed on my life was a call to share the gospel with anybody I came across. See, originally I wanted to do something different. I wasn't planning on being a youth pastor or a pastor in any sort of form, and God said, I need you to go. And I learned very early on the best thing I could say was, yes, sir. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior because I choose for him to be, not because somebody else told me to believe in him. Because he loved me first and proved his love for me by dying on that cross. That is who Jesus Christ is. My question for you this morning, who is Jesus Christ to you? Do you know him? Because unless you know him, you can't tell anybody about him. Don't tell me you get to heaven because you do great things. You don't. Don't tell me you're getting to heaven because you have a great arrangement with the Father. You don't. Capernaum probably thought they had a great arrangement with Jesus. I'll let you work here, and that means you were good, right? But what did Jesus say? You're going down to the depths because you are indifferent about me. As the invitation is given this morning, my encouragement to you, if you don't know Jesus, come down here. Let me share my Jesus with you. You don't want to talk to me? Look to the person to your right or to your left. Guess what? They can tell you who their Jesus is. If they can't, send them down here to me so I can explain to them how to do it and go back and share it with you. Okay? But I want you to know Jesus first. And once you know him, you cannot help but talk about him. You want opportunities? God will give you opportunities. Trust me, he'll give you an opportunity today at lunch. I guarantee it. All you got to say is, Lord, give me an opportunity to share my faith. And he'll say, okay, let's do it. But as the musicians come up and they play, I just want you to have a heart-to-heart with our Lord and Savior. And are you where you need to be? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much again for this morning. Just thank you for this opportunity. Lord, you are so incredibly amazing. Jesus, you loved a wretch like me. And all my filth and all my disgustingness and all of my everything, you loved me so much to die for me. And for that, I am internally grateful and internally thankful, and I can't help but share you with other people. Jesus, I pray that today, that for anyone in this room that doesn't know you, I pray that you knock on their heart, that you let them know that it doesn't matter where they are or where they're not, what they've done, you love them just the same. You died for them, you paid the price for them so they could have a relationship with you and your Father. Because Lord, you said that no one comes to the Father except through you. And may you call someone home this morning. Whether it be in this place, Father, on the radio, on the internet, or Lord, may it just be because at lunch today, someone has the strength and courage to stand up and talk about you. But church, as you sing this song of invitation, I pray that you do what the Lord lays on your heart to do. And Father, we lift all these things up to you. In your Son's name, amen.